We now come to Heidelberg Catechism question 112. We're not looking at the details of the question, but rather making sure that you're clear about the spirit of the law. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some people go into a state of panic when they hear that there are times when you might have to lie. And that, in fact, a lie can be an act of faith. Before you start throwing out the stones at the preacher, listen again. These same people who would panic at the thought of telling a lie rightly support justifiable homicide or killing someone in self-defense, even though they believe that it is wrong to kill. And these same people rightly believe that they can go and buy medicines on the Sabbath without being guilty of Sabbath breaking. And these same people rightly believe that you should stay home from worship on Sunday if you have a contagious disease. Though you're commanded to worship, they realize that following the letter of the law kills, but following the spirit of the law gives life. And you will see that again when we deal with the ninth command, the explanations of it. First, our headings are, first, by faith, the midwives deceived Pharaoh and protected the baby. Second, by faith, Rahab deceived the assassins and protected the spies. Third, by faith, Samuel deceived the Bethlehemites and protected his and David's life. And fourth, by faith, Joshua deceived the enemy and saved the whole Israelite nation. Our goals are then that you will understand the extent and intent of Law 9 in order to properly obey it through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's then say together Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Together, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. First heading then, by faith the midwives deceived Pharaoh and protected the babies. You will see deception by action and you will see deception by words. Let's read then from Exodus chapter 1 verses 15 through 19 together. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Now, Pharaoh commanded the midwives to kill the boys born to Jewish parents. All boys were sentenced to death. They didn't do anything wrong. That's just what Pharaoh commanded. But God made it clear that the unjust taking of human life is sin. Remember Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 together. Whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Now, in order to protect the unlawful killing, God demanded self-protection. We call that justifiable homicide. And even in war, there is legal killing. So you are warned, you shall not murder, but You are allowed to kill in self-defense. You are allowed to kill in war. And these midwives knew God's law, and they feared God. So the midwives deceived Pharaoh. This was their way of fighting. They deceived Pharaoh to protect their lives and the lives of the innocent Jewish boys. Both of them had done nothing worthy of death. Now, it's true the midwives had no strength. They didn't have spears and swords, and they didn't have the opportunity to kill Pharaoh, who was trying to kill these innocent children. The weapon of their war was lying. The midwives knew that if they obeyed Pharaoh's command, they would have been guilty of murder in the eyes of God. But faith in God made them courageous, and God blessed their work of faith. How do we see that? Well, look again, Exodus chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 together. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. What did God do? He rewarded their work of obedience, their work of faith. And the liberal paymaster gave the midwives, for their trust in him and obedience, God gave them a great reward. Their names are recorded as people of faith to this day. How long ago was this? 3,500 years, people remember these women of faith. And their faith wasn't something that was hidden. Their faith was seen on the outside. Just like one might show his fear of God by going to war and killing those who threaten his family. So these women were fighting to protect innocent life. And the reward was more. It appears that God blessed these women with children who were formerly childless. He provided households for them, in other words, children. Their act of fearing God was handily rewarded by God. Now, God would have been angry if they did not fight with the weapon they had. If they just said, well, the government says we must kill these children, so I want to obey the government. That's what many people do in India. They kill many girls because they don't want to have girl children, and they feed their bodies to crocodiles. We had one person who used to come to church here a long time ago who talked about them using a handkerchief in China and suffocating babies that were born with any minor defects, including a little cleft lip. How they murdered those babies as a routine. That's sin. You have to fight against that, and these women did. They knew they didn't want to make God angry. Now, there are some people who argue that the women were rewarded simply because they did not murder. God blessed them because they did not murder. God didn't bless them because they deceived Pharaoh. Well, that makes no sense in the context. It was the lie that stopped Pharaoh from doing his evil. Their lie was an act of faith. Their lie was an act of faith. Now, let me show you practically now how we apply this to our lives. First of all, don't use this as an excuse for lying to avoid legal punishment for yourself, or don't lie so you avoid punishment for your brother or your sister. This was fighting to protect innocent life. Don't lie so that you can get a discount. Don't lie so that your children can get, you know, some people would go to Shoppers Drug Mart and they want to have the seniors discount so they make themselves older. Or some people want their children to get into some place at a cheaper price, so just say you are younger than the adult age where you have to pay full price. Don't lie about the, that's against God's law. But the thing is this, if you take a literalist interpretation of the law, including Law 9, you will have a difficult time obeying the word of God. Let me give you one more illustration, and it's applicable today. The roads are slippery. If you look at the law and the sign on the 401 and it says 100 kilometers, and you say, well, I'm driving 100, you probably won't make it home safely. That's the literalist interpretation. The law says 100. Well, you have to understand that we have to look at what the spirit of the law is. So maybe you'll drive 40 kilometers when you're going home. That's safe. That's how the proper understanding of the law must be. Right? The law says you shall not murder. But if someone is threatening your family, you have a right to fight, even kill, to protect your family. You must look at the spirit of the law rather than be fooled by the letter. Second, when you do have to lie under these circumstances, make sure you're acting from faith. If you're not acting from faith, with faith to please God, then it becomes sin. If you're thinking in your mind, oh, this is wrong, but I'm still going to do it, then that's a sin to you. That's what the Apostle Paul made clear to us. It's a very serious sin. But let's go to the second example now. Let's look at Rahab. By faith, Rahab deceived the assassins and protected the spies. Rahab lied to protect the innocent lives of the Jewish soldiers who were sent to spy out the land that God had given to them. Let's read now the account from Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let's begin. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, Rahab's work was an act of faith. She was rewarded for her act of faith. You know the story. She hid the spies in her house. Then she sent away the men who were trying to kill the spies. And then eventually she sent the spies away in safety. And this was an act of faith. In fact, she's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament for her work, her good work. Never is she reprimanded for her lie. Now, the Bible often highlights the sins of saints to contrast that with God's grace. Not here. You remember David when he committed adultery and he murdered Uriah the Hittite. His sin was highlighted. His child died. But when Rahab lied, she's never called a sinner for her work. Look at how she's described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And what do you know more about Hebrews 11? It's known as the chapter of people of faith. Let's read verse 31 together. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. In other words, she did what she had to do for the spies. And then James, who was very keen to point out that faith must be seen in works, spoke of Rahab in James chapter 2, verse 25. Together. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Her act of lying and protecting the innocent people so they were not killed was determined to be an act of faith. And there's another thing that is missed in Rahab's life that you need to think about in dealing with this matter. Rahab, according to the law of the land, would have been guilty of treason because she worked against the security of the nation. That's a crime. But she's never described as treasonous. She was never described as a sinner. Was it a crime by the government standard? Yes. But God never saw that as a sin. Her crime was not a sin. So God would not punish her for that. Instead, she was rewarded. And what great reward? We are learning about Rahab multiple times in the New Testament for 3,500 years. More than that, Rahab became one of the direct descendants of Jesus Christ. She is known for her work of faith. So what lessons can we learn then? First, those who say that you must speak the truth regardless of the circumstances and that you must trust God, that God will take care of you, are virtually saying that you must put down the baseball bat that you have in your hand when someone is attacking your child with a knife. That's the analogy. Would you do that? Would anyone here see someone attacking his child and say, well, God says I should not murder, therefore I will hold the baseball bat and trust that God will protect my child? No one will do that. And so it is true when you see the unjust taking of human life. It is appropriate and necessary, if you are able to deceive someone to protect the innocent life, you are obligated to do so. Putting down the baseball bat when someone is threatening your child's life is an act of weakness and disobedience and shame and lack of faith in God. Now, suppose your child has measles. Second example. Would you say that you must bring your child to church because God commands that you must gather each Lord's Day to worship? Of course God commanded that. But you also understand that when you look at God's law, you must look at the intention of God's law. So if you have all these little babies and someone has measles, I guess there are not a lot of measles these days, but suppose you have that and then spread it to all the children, would that be honoring the Lord? No, that won't be honoring the Lord. You should stay home if your child has measles, even though you are commanded to come to church. You're obeying the spirit of the law by doing that. Then we look at the third example. By faith, Samuel deceived the Bethlehemites and protected his and David's life. Let's read now from 1 Samuel chapter 16 together. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled as at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now this is what I call the clearest case of what we call a justifiable lie. This was where God explicitly told Samuel to deceive the Bethlehemites who would have killed him and David. And if God tells you to do something, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. If God tells you to do something, it can't be wrong. Samuel deceived the Bethlehemites through an act of faith in God. He took God's word as truth, and he obeyed. Now, in this case, Saul was a vengeful king who would have killed anyone who threatened his future. He would have killed Samuel. He would have killed David. So in order to protect the unjust taking of human life, God told Samuel to conceal the truth, which is a form of lying. And those who argue that under no circumstance you should tell a lie would have preferred the death of innocent Samuel and David rather than obey God. Here's the problem with that. Their demands are higher than the demands that God himself makes of you. But we must not go beyond God's demands. We must not set standards that are higher than God's standards. And of course, you know the account. Samuel went and said, "I've come to make sacrifice," which was true, but the real motive was to anoint David king. So he deliberately deceived people at the instruction of God to protect innocent life. I know sometimes when you hear this, you want to cringe and say, "What do you mean, deceive people?" But always come back to it. You can kill people to protect life. That's God's law. So don't take the letter of the law and be stuck with the letter. The letter of the law kills. And that's the lesson to remember. But the spirit of the law gives life. Then we come to Joshua now. By faith, Joshua deceived the enemy and saved the whole Israelite nation. Now, in many wars, God commanded his people to deceive those who were trying to kill them. God required deception in order to protect innocent life. Disobedience to God's demand for deception would have been a sin. Deceiving the enemy would be an act of obedience that came from faith in God. The Lord commands you to kill in war when murder is normally wrong. So won't he command you to lie in war, which is a lesser act? if possible, surely. Now let's look at an example of God telling the children of Israel through Joshua to deceive the nations. In other words, to lie to them. He told them, you must lie or set an ambush to deliberately deceive people, making them believe a lie. In this case, lying in ambush was a morally good thing to do. Joshua chapter 8, verse 4. Let's read from there to verse 8 together. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. There was an explicit command to deceive the enemy. And how was this done? Just in short, as a recap, God said, set some of your soldiers at the back of the city. Then let some of the soldiers come from the front of the city in the morning, so the people will see you coming to them. When the people of the city see you coming to them, then the people of the city, the enemy, will come out and rush you. And when you see them coming out of the city to rush you, you need to turn around and run away farther. In the meanwhile, when they run out of the city, the soldiers that were hidden at the back of the city, deceiving the people, will then come into the city and destroy the city. And when the fire started coming up from the city, then the ones who are running before will then turn around. And they will trap the enemy in between those who are the good soldiers, the Israelites who are in the city, and those who are running farther ahead. And then the people will be trapped in the middle, and you will get to destroy them. In other words, deceive them. Set an ambush. Make them think one thing, but you're doing something else. That's what God commanded his people to do. In fact, he commanded that to be done many times in history. What lessons then can we learn? Well, I want you to consider a practical case. Now, suppose your neighbor spanks his child. Do you have an obligation then to call the government? In many cases, the government demands that you do. And it is criminal not to. Now, I understand there are some technical things in terms of what might be considered abuse and all of that. But there are some times where you are obligated by the law to do so. Just like Rahab, just like Shifra and Puah, the midwives. But what will you do then? Speaking the truth might cause the government to take away those children. And you know, we have verifiable proof of many times when those families are split up, the families are destroyed. Now, hiding the truth, lying, might save that family and honor God. How will you respond if you had to face that kind of situation? What I can tell you is this: you must be more afraid of God than the civil authorities. Sometimes obeying God causes problems. You obey God, you can have problems with the state because they don't like when you follow God's law. But you understand how we must take God's law. If you see something and you say, I have to speak, when you don't have to, you could be breaking God's law, which is a far more serious matter than breaking the state's law. Think about that. Let's conclude. Obeying the Lord's commands is not easy. Let me repeat that. Obeying God's laws is not easy. You have to take time to understand God's laws in order to obey them. You will get into trouble if you don't make the effort to understand the intention or the spirit of the laws. Literalism or obeying the letter of the law kills. And the ninth law is no exception. Probably the more famous example would be in the Corrie ten Boom and the lady in the Netherlands who themselves hid Jews in their houses. And they lied to the German soldiers who were trying to kill the Jews, send them to concentration camp or just execute them. And there were those who, in the name of Christ, hid those Jews and protected their lives and lied to the authorities. She understood, her family understood, what it's like to obey the law, the spirit of the law. Legally, they could have been in trouble. But sometimes we have to remember God's direct command. When we understand it, obeying Him is far more important. Just like when Peter and John, they were told, stop preaching in that name. What was their response? We must obey God. And who do you think we're going to obey, God or man? You judge. They still kept preaching, even though the law says they shouldn't. They were obligated to disobey that law in order to honor God. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, study God's law. Learn the spirit of the law. Remember, if you only take the letter of the law, you'll be guilty of Phariseeism, something that Jesus despised. On the contrary, when you obey the spirit of the law, you will bring glory to Christ, the one to whom you owe everything. He is the one who went to Calvary to you, and to him you owe absolute obedience. When you study God's law, then learn to speak the truth. Speak the truth when you're required. Teach this to your children so they will speak the truth. But also explain that there are times, just like when you have to kill and not break the sixth command. So sometimes you are required to deceive, to protect innocent life, and you're not breaking God's law. If you have to kill or lie to protect innocent life, remember this. It is an act of faith in Jesus. And it's not something you should be ashamed of. It is not something you should cringe and say, it just doesn't sound right. Remember, that's because of how we've been conditioned sometimes in our Christian circles. Quakerism, one of the horrible things to have come upon the church. It's Quakerism that told us that we must build prisons and make people penitent about their sins, and that's why we have the mess in our social, in our justice system today. It was Christians who caused that. Instead of executing the murderer, they said, no, let's put them in prison, make them think about what they did. And then when they came out, they murdered again. Not understanding God's law has severe consequences. We need to be very careful about that. And finally, you have broken the ninth command in letter and in spirit. In fact, you've broken all of God's law. But God is rich in mercy. He offers forgiveness of sins and consequent adoption as his children to all who call upon him for help. He offers this forgiveness of sins and adoption. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment for sinners when he died on the cross. Do you want that forgiveness? Ask him. He'll give it for free. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Lord, we know this is not an easy thing and to understand, sometimes even to accept. Then we have to deal with the issue of how do we explain this so that our children are able to understand that they must speak the truth when they're required to. They must not use truth, use a lie to cover up something they've done or to take responsibility for their actions. And yet to understand that we must obey the spirit of the law. Help us as parents to be able to explain that carefully to our own children. And Father, give us a love for your law. Give us the reality of what the psalmist cried out. I'll make your law our meditation day and night. When we rise up, when we lie on our beds, we will reflect on your law so that we can properly obey your law. And so bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.